Well, it's good to see everybody here this morning. Beautiful day. Come together, come aside, worship our Lord. Thankful for these times appointed. Let's turn in our course books to page 12. So we're going to take a deep breath. We're going to sing all the way through all of these verses of Amazing Grace, whereby John Newton, really in writing this, was writing his own testimony. But it's a testimony of any that are the Lord's, that he's chosen and Christ has redeemed. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. In evil long I took delight, unawed by shame or fear, till a new object met my sight and stopped my wild career. I saw one hanging on a tree in agony and blood, who fixed his languid eyes on me as near his cross I stood, sure never till my latest breath can I forget that look. It seemed to charge me with his death, though not a word I spoke. My conscience owned and felt the guilt and plunged me in despair. I saw my sins his blood had shed, and held to nail him there. Alas, I knew not what I did, but all my tears were vain. Where could my trembling soul be hid? For I, the Lord, had slain. A second look he gave, which said, I freely all forgive. The blood is for thy ransom paid. I died that thou mayest live. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. The Lord has promised good to me. His word my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be. As long as life endures, yes, when this flesh and heart shall fail, and mortal life shall cease, I shall possess within the veil the life of joy and peace. The earth shall soon dissolve like snow, the sun forbear to shine, but God who called me here below shall be forever mine. When we've been there unnumbered years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. We can identify certain verses in there that are picked in our hymn book, but now you see the complete picture all the way through. Beautiful hymn indeed. Thankful the Lord directed John Newton to write it. Let's take our Bibles now and look in Psalm 119. Our text is verse 49 to 56, and Bob's coming to read.
Remember the word unto thy servant, upon which thou hast caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. The proud have had me in greatly in derision, yet have I not declined from thy law. I remembered thy judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. Horror had taken hold upon me because of the wicked that forsake the law. Thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. I have remembered thy name, O Lord, in the night, and have kept thy law. This I had because I kept thy precepts. May we pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to read your word, dear Lord. May you give us grace and mercy and eyes and ears to see and hear the word, dear Lord, our hope, our righteousness, which is our Lord Jesus Christ. Be with Ken as he brings forth the message. In Jesus' name, amen.
Again, as we read these portions of the Psalms, think of how Christ would have prayed these to his Father as he looked to him in his earthly sojourn to come and earn and establish a righteousness that God the Father might be satisfied. Let's take our bulletins, and on the inside cover, we'll sing this call to worship to the tune of The Church's One Foundation. It's not that I did choose thee for Lord, that could not be. This heart would still refuse thee hadst thou not chosen me. Thou from the sin that stained me hast cleansed and set me free. Of old thou hast ordained me that I should live to thee. sinning, no cause in me was found. That thou should choose to save me, a sinner strongly bound. But grace not earned or sought for was purposed for my soul. For me salvation wrought, for Christ paid the dreadful toll. 'Twas sovereign mercy called me, taught my opening mind. The world had else enthralled me to heavenly glories blind. My heart owns none before thee, for thy rich grace I thirst. This knowing, if I love thee, thou must have loved me first. Great little hymn, isn't it? All glory, praise, and honor to our Lord. Robert's coming to read for us.
Good morning. Acts 13, the reading of the Lord's Word. Now there were in the church that was in Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas, and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manicum, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from hence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis of God, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And they had also to John, to their minister. And when they had gone through the isles unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness. And he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, astonished him at the doctrine of the Lord. Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John departed from them, returning to Jerusalem. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia, and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, Ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Then Paul stood up and beckoning them with his hand, said, Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. The God of this people of Israel chose your fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. With a high arm brought them all out of it. And about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed 7 nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. And after that he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterwards they desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony, and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed has God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. When John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, as John fulfilled his course, he said, Whom think ye that I am? I am not he. But behold, there cometh one after me, whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. For they that dwell at Jerusalem, and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree, and laid him in the sepulchre. But God raised him from the dead, and he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God has fulfilled the same unto us their children, and that he has raised up Jesus again. It is written in the second Psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he saith also in another Psalm, Thou shalt not suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep, and was laid unto the fathers, and saw corruption. But he, whom God raised again, saw no corruption. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sin. And by him all that believe are justified from all things, from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest that coming upon you, which is spoken of in the prophets, Behold, ye despisers, and wonder, and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. And when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold, and said it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing ye put it from you, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so has the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad, and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the regions. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women, and the chief men of the city, and raised persecutions against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them out of their coast. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them, and came into Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy, and with the Holy Ghost. Let us pray. Father God, we come before you now, and we thank you for the word. Lord, we thank you for giving us the faith to believe. We thank you for the unspeakable gift, Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that we do like the Gentiles of old, that we are glad to hear the gospel, that we may glorify the word of the Lord. Be with Brother Ken today as he delivers the word. Open our hearts to receive it. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.
So glad we're not left to speculate as to how our Lord or even the apostles would have taken the Old Testament scriptures and preached them. We have it right here. That's an amazing reading that we've just heard, how Paul took the whole history of Israel right on down to Christ, preached Christ through it all, and yet they turned thumbs down on him. But as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And I look around here, I think, why do we believe this message of Christ here in the Scriptures? One reason. God ordained us to this salvation that Christ came and worked out on behalf of such wretches as we are. That's a great story. I hope we never get tired of hearing it. I know every time I do, it rejoices my heart. Hymn number 20, we praise thee, O God, our Redeemer. We praise thee, O God, our Redeemer, Creator. In grateful devotion our tribute we bring. We lay it before thee, we kneel and adore thee. We bless thy holy name, glad praises we sing. We worship thee, God of our fathers. We bless thee through life's storm and tempest. Our guide hast thou been. When perils o'ertake us, escape thou wilt make us, and with thy help, O Lord, our battles we win. With voices united, our praises we offer to thee, great Jehovah, glad anthems we raise. Thy strong arm will guide us, our God is beside us. To thee, our great Redeemer, forever be praised. David's coming to read for us.
Romans chapter 11, verses 11 through 24. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation is coming to the Gentiles, for it to provoke them to jealousy. If the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief, they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold therefore the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell, severity, but toward thee, goodness. If thou continue in his goodness, otherwise also thou shalt be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree which is wild by nature, and wert grafted in contrary to nature into the good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? Well, the nation of Israel had the prophets and the law, but the law could not save. We're blessed that God chose to include Gentiles for salvation. But whether Jew or Gentile, only Christ's blood can save a sinner. Be with Ken as he preaches the word. Amen.
Well, we've been studying a little bit about the tension that was in the early church, particularly between Jew and Gentile. Up to that particular point, the Lord had, for the most part, been dealing with the Jewish nation. And even as Paul said in Romans there, what benefit do the Jews have? Much in every way. Because they had the law, they had the prophets, they had the covenants, they had the promises, all of these things in the Old Testament. And yet when Christ came into the world, they were the first to reject him. He came unto his own received him not. But as many as did receive him, the reason they did, it says there in John that God gave them the power or authority to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Believing on his name is by God's authority. It's by his power, by his spirit, else none of us would believe. And so we can't sit here and hear this message of Christ and kind of go, ah, look at us, we've believed. The only reason we've believed, if we have, is because it pleased God to grant us that faith. We can't look down our nose at others in religion that hold this same Bible in their hand and read it like we do, but they don't see Christ. They're just like the Jews of old. Scriptures read every Sabbath day, and yet there's a veil over their heart. And such would be our case if it had not been for the good pleasure of God to reveal Christ in us. So this is pretty much what we're seeing here, as Paul seems to go back and forth talking about his kindred. He was a Jew, a very Jew, a Pharisee of Pharisees. And he acknowledged that there was no reason in the world he should ever know Christ in truth, except it pleased God to reveal him in him. And now, at the same time, he warns the Gentiles, don't get too boastful in what you think or what you know, because pride is part of this sin nature. And it's as much in this room right now as anywhere out there in the world. Guess what? We brought it in with us. And we can get cocky about what we think we know. I know about election. I know about redemption. I can teach anybody, really? I don't believe that's the attitude of one that's been taught. It's a humbling thing when you consider, why did God choose me? Why should Christ have laid down his life and shed his blood for such a wretch as I am? I believe that's the language of any that are taught of the Lord and not being boastful. Just like Paul said to these Gentiles, same way God brought you in, he can take you out. And draft in again the Jews if he so pleases. But in the end, it's according to his purpose and his will. Let's never forget that. So that's the title of this particular message, The Goodness and Severity of God. These two attributes of God are often juxtaposed throughout Scripture. And if you want a good study sometime, I'd encourage you just to look those two words up, the goodness of God and the severity of God. And you'll find that they're both attributes of God that he exercises according to his will. Nothing outside of God influences whether he's going to show goodness or whether he's going to show severity. It's all within him, within his will. Now back here, just to review, we saw it already in Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. If you just glance back there real briefly with me, because this is what Paul said over here in verse 22 of my text, Romans 11. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. But he'd already mentioned that over here in Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. He says, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? That doesn't mean that here's God, he's good, and he's hoping that somehow sinners will turn to him. No, he grants repentance. But it's his goodness that leads to repentance. None of us would have repented had it not been that God's good pleasure. That's what it means, his goodness. The word good means God. It's a derivative of the name of God. So all that God is, and his purpose and will and grace and mercy, is what leads sinners to repentance. But at the same time, there's his severity that we see even here in verse 5. After thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. You're either redeemed by the goodness of God through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, or you will answer according to your deeds, according to your works. You don't want to stand before a holy God with your works, because you'll stand condemned and cast off forever. What we need is the work of Christ. And so all the while these Jews boasted themselves of being God's people, sons of Abraham, yet outside of Christ, they stood just as condemned as the very Gentiles that they denounced. So that's what I want us to look at as we come back here to my text in Romans chapter 11, beginning back here with verse 11. We see that in spite of the hardness of the hearts of the Jews, that God has a remnant that he has purposed to save. You see that in verse 11? I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. In other words, did God just cause them to stumble and fall just to see what would happen? He knew that if he withdrew his hand from them, that's only the only thing they would do, stumble and fall. It's like the very life that we breathe through these bodies right now. All God has to do is pull the switch, and you'll be dead. Your body just collapses. The only thing sustaining us physically is this life that God gives. And spiritually, if we have any spiritual life, it's God who has given that life. Were he to withdraw his hand, we would collapse and fall just like anybody else. So here, Paul is showing that God purposed this stumbling and fall for a reason. You notice up there in verse 10, the last verse we looked at last time, let their eyes be darkened that they may not see, and bow down their back alway. That was taken out of the Psalms. That's all God has to do to condemn sinners, is to cause their eyes to continue to be darkened, that they may never see, and that their back be bowed down always. Bowed down in the sense of, just like we read here, fallen down. So that's why Paul asks this important question. Have they stumbled that they should fall? In other words, was God just picking on the Jews? No. There's a purpose even in their fall. And the specific purpose that God had for the Jews falling away or being taken into blindness, as what we saw last time, was for this, so that the Gentiles, or the salvation, would come unto the Gentiles. You see that word, God forbid? It wasn't just to cause them to fall and then that's it, end of story. No, God forbid, or certainly not, but rather through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles. That's why we read there in the book of Acts, as Paul went from place to place preaching, God sent him to the Gentiles, but the Jews hounded him, just like dogs nipping at his heels everywhere he went. And the more he preached Christ from the scriptures, from the Old Testament, the more the Jews became jealous. They were saying, what's he doing taking our scriptures, that's how they looked at it, and preaching Jesus of Nazareth to these Gentile dogs? We dare him. And so that's why they pursued him and sought in every way to stop him. And yet, they were fighting against God. Because as it says here, through the fall of Israel, God purposed that he should then turn to the Gentile nations. And notice in verse 11, to provoke them to jealousy. You can provoke somebody to jealousy in a good sense, or you can provoke them to jealousy in a bad sense. Here, God's purpose was to provoke them to jealousy in a good sense, that in seeing how these Gentiles believed on this very Jesus that they had denounced and crucified, that it caused them to think again. It's like sometimes you've read something and then someone will say something and you think, I didn't see that in there. And you go back and read it and sure enough, there it is. That's what the Lord is saying here when he talks about provoking these to jealousy. It's in a good sense that if these Gentiles who didn't have the scriptures to begin with, these were Johnny-come-latelys, that the Lord was being pleased to open their hearts and hear the scriptures read. See, that's what provoked these to jealousy, because as these were being brought in, these Gentiles, these Jews that had never had anything to do with Gentiles, now suddenly they're the ones interested in these Old Testament scriptures. But the Lord says there that he did it to provoke them to jealousy. That's what we read about Acts 13 and verse 46. It says there, then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. Because they had the word initially. This is talking about the Jews. But seeing ye put it from you, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, unworthy of this Christ who is everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. There wasn't any unbelief on the part of the Jews that was in any way going to hinder God from saving that remnant from among the Gentiles that he had purposed to save. And that's why that verse is so key back there in Acts 13 and verse 48. When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Don't get that backward. It's not saying that as many as believed then were ordained to eternal life, as if their believing was the cause of their being ordained. No. God had already ordained them to eternal life, just like any that are saved, and therefore they believe. That's the evidence. How do I know if I'm the Lord's or not? Well, do you believe the record that God has given of his Son? Faith has a specific object. It's right here in the scriptures. It's concerning his Son. And we believe the record. All that God has revealed concerning his Son, we believe it because we've been ordained to that faith. You can see also going back through the book of Acts. That's why we read the Acts 13. But you can see it in Acts chapter 18. This contention, if you will, between Jew and Gentile. This is what Paul faced as he went from place to place preaching. He was a Jew, a very Jew, but God didn't send him to the Jewish nation. They were hanging around, they were persecuting him, pursuing him, but it was to these Gentile nations that Paul was sent. In fact, every one of his epistles was written to Gentiles. I know there are some that say, well, what about Hebrews? There's no indication that Paul ever wrote Hebrews. He wasn't an apostle to the Hebrews. And so there's a reason that the writer to the Hebrews is not named. I don't believe it was Paul. Paul always began his epistles with his name, that they might know who it is. The writer of the Hebrews, there's no name given. Now, the message of Hebrews is certainly one that Paul preached, but every one of the epistles that the Lord directed Paul to write was written to the Gentile nations. That makes sense, doesn't it? Because that's who the Lord sent him to. And here in Acts chapter 18, we have the same sort of confrontation. He did go into the synagogues. Why? Because that's where the scriptures were read. We take for granted the fact that we can hold the scriptures in our hand here because of the printing press. But back in the day, if you were going to hear the scriptures read, you had to go into one of the synagogues. That's the only place where they had the manuscripts. and the reading. So that's where Paul went. And just like here in Acts 18:5, when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, that was in Greece, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that what? Jesus was Christ. That was their contention. It wasn't that they weren't looking for a Messiah. They were, but not Jesus. Not that Jesus of Nazareth. And when they opposed themselves, see how it's written there? To take a stand against Christ is to oppose yourself, and blaspheme. He shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean from henceforth. I will go unto what? The Gentiles. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. You can see how the Lord was directing him. The opposition of the Jews did not impede God's word from going forth. There was that remnant that God purposed should hear. And that's why Paul says here, coming back to my text in Romans 11 and verse 12, now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, there's where an example where the word world doesn't mean everybody in the world. Not everybody in the world benefited from the Jews' fall. But it's speaking ethnically, where you can see as you read on in verse 12, the explanation. The fall of them was the riches of the nations, of the peoples, would be another way of reading that. And the diminishing of them, the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness. So that's why God purposed that the Jews should reject Christ. He preserved them all the way up until Christ came through that lineage. And then when Christ had done all that the law required, that very law that the Jews read and held in their hands, the Lord satisfied God's law and justice and paid the sin debt for everyone that the Father had given him. And those that the Father gave him were made up of Jews and Gentiles, not just the Jews. So it wasn't that the Jewish rejection of the Lord Jesus as Messiah caused Gentiles to be saved. There are many among the Gentiles that even now, as the word goes forth, they could care less. They're just like these that turn thumbs down on the Lord Jesus Christ. But what it did do, by the Jews renouncing this message in Christ, it brought the gospel to them as nations. And as a result, those that God had purposed should be saved all along were brought to Christ. But that's why Paul says here again in the scripture here that if by any means I may provoke them to jealousy. He says there, for I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles. When the Lord stopped him there on the road to Damascus and brought Ananias to anoint him for the ministry as an apostle that he was to carry out, it was to be to the Gentiles. In fact, look with me in Acts chapter 9, and you can see what Paul is referring to here of how it was that he went to the Gentiles and not to the Jews. Notice in Acts 9, in speaking to Ananias in verse 15, the Lord said unto him, in other words, to go and to anoint or lay his hands on Saul, he says to him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me. That's what Paul wrote up there to the Galatians in Galatians 1:15, when he said that when it pleased God to reveal Christ in me, but he said he'd been separated from his mother's womb and called by his grace. So a chosen vessel to bear my name before whom? The Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. It didn't exclude the children of Israel. You notice here where it put the children of Israel in last place. Initially, they had been to the Jew first and then also to the Greek. Now, it's to the Gentiles, kings, and notice, the children of Israel. It's not talking about all of the children of Israel, but those who were God's children in Israel. And so this is what Paul is speaking of here in verse 13, where he says, I magnify my office in Romans 11. In other words, he wasn't boasting himself in the fact that he was preaching to these Gentiles, but he was exalting that office in which the Lord had placed him. If by any means, you see that in verse 14, I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, in other words, my kindred, and might save some of them. Again, when he says might save some of them, he's not giving any glory to himself as far as even having the means to save some. But he's talking there through the message that God had given him, that these to whom the Lord sent him might see the salvation of the Lord through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and thereby provoke the Jews to jealousy in how they had rejected him. So here again, we see this tension between Jew and Gentile. What I know is that everyone that the Lord has redeemed, he's going to have. He's going to draw. That's the only reason any one of us, if we believe on this Christ right now, we believe because God purposed it and sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to redeem and justify us before him, and by his Spirit has caused us to hear the gospel and be brought to him. So verses 15 to 21 then is the reason why any that are among the nations, the Gentiles, should rejoice that the Jewish rejection of the Lord Jesus turned to a blessing for them. Again, according to God's purpose. And how great a blessing that is indeed to see these Gentiles that did not initially have the scriptures, that they should turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why verse 12 says, how much more their fullness. You can't get any more fullness than who we are in Christ, and in whom the fullness of the Godhead dwelt. We're complete in him. This is the blessing of those that God has purposed to save. And so, here in verses 15 to 21, Paul is describing how the Jews, think of a plant, think of a tree. Here it's called an olive tree, down in verse 24. If thou wert cut out of the olive tree. The olive tree in Scripture is a picture of Christ. When Christ said, I am the vine, ye are the branches, he's talking about an olive branch. He's talking about an olive tree from which branches grow out and then the fruit is brought forth. But the fruit is not upholding the branch, and the fruit is not the root. If there is any fruit to the honor and glory of God by way of salvation, it's for one reason, because the root was the life-giving fruit. And so that's why here in verse 15, he says, if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world. Again, he's not talking about the Jews being cut off now, the entire world is saved. But he's speaking in terms of the reconciling of those who are non-Jews. That's how the word world is being used there. And reconciled how? That if Christ paid their debt, they were already reconciled unto God as far as the law was concerned. Here are these Gentiles that didn't know anything about the law, and yet the work done for them. So that when Paul went from place to place preaching, he was preaching a satisfied God. He wasn't telling them, now, you know, you better be careful, not stumble and fall like the Jews did. Otherwise, you can't hope to be saved. No. He went preaching the reconciliation already accomplished through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he wrote to the Corinthians there in 2 Corinthians 5, that's what he talked about. How that the death of Christ was the reconciling of the world, in that sense of sinners throughout the world, in an ethnic sense. But brought to Christ by the preaching of the gospel and the work of the Spirit. So he says, if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? What he's saying there is that although there is a blindness that God has caused to come over the nation of Israel and those that are Jews, it's not a complete blindness in the sense that there still are a remnant among the Jewish people of Israel, not all of Israel, but the Jewish people that the Lord still may be pleased to bring to himself, and it will be like life from the dead. I told you that last time. I'd love to meet a Jew that would come in and sit down right here with us and rejoice in this message that the Lord has enabled us to hear. Wouldn't it be a blessing to embrace him? But be careful. Don't elevate him above measure because he's a Jew. And somehow put him on a pedestal. No. Our acceptance before a holy God, whether Jew or Gentile, is because of the Lord Jesus Christ and his righteousness alone. So if any did come in, even as a Jew or an Israeli, that we would be looking to Christ together and not to that Jew or putting him on a pedestal and giving him opportunity to speak and think, oh, here's a Jew that's believed on the Lord Jesus. No. But here he says in verse 16, for if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. Who's the first fruit? That's Christ. So this whole scenario that we're seeing here, or allegory or metaphor of a plant or a vine or an olive tree that is being discussed, is speaking of Christ first. That if the first fruit be holy, that's who Christ is. He's the first fruit unto God. He's the one that offered up his life unto the Father, paid the sin debt, rose again as the first fruit, and those then that he saved by his death raised with him. So if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. Again, it's not because of any holiness within any one of us, Jew or Gentile. All of the holiness is in the root. And the root is Christ. Don't think that somehow it has to do with anything in you or me. There are a lot of commentators that when they see that first fruit there, they go back to the patriarchs. Well, there wasn't any holiness in those patriarchs. When you read the scriptures, they were sinners just like any one of us. No, the first fruit is Christ. And just like Christ said, you read it in John 15, I am the vine, ye are the branches. Anybody that abides in me will bear much fruit. And so any holiness that any one of us have is the result of Christ's work and not for anything in us. And that's why we have nothing with which to boast. He goes on there, if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree were grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree. When it says the branch is broken off, it's not saying that you can be in Christ and now suddenly lose your salvation. But it's talking here in the sense of God's covenant mercies, that there are those that enjoyed those covenant mercies for a season, just like the Jews did with the promises of the scriptures and the promise of God in Christ, but now have been set aside. They have judged themselves unworthy. They pursued another way, just like when Christ was going to the cross and those women were crying and weeping for him. He said, don't weep for me, but weep for yourselves, because your house is left to you desolate. That's what Paul is describing here in this context. That just as some had been broken off as far as those covenant mercies and others grafted in, you see, being a wild olive tree, I don't know much about grafting branches into another tree, but I know that that's a whole science, and there's a way of doing it. Well, this is how God has done with the Gentile nations, taking away from the Jewish nation those very privileges that they had for a season, and now bringing in the Gentiles who had no knowledge at all of these things to begin with. But he says what? Boast not thyself. Boast not against the branches. Verse 18. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. That's a good reminder for all of us, isn't it? If we ever get thinking ourselves a cut above anybody else because of what the Lord's taught us of Christ, just remember, it's not in the branch, but it's in the root. It's in Christ. And verse 19, thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. See that boasting? As if somehow you had reason to boast. But Paul very clearly says, do not boast against the branches, because it's not you supporting the root. It's the root that supports you. Lest any of us, as Gentiles, think of ourselves as superior in any way to the Jews. It goes both ways. Don't elevate the Jew above measure, like we hear people doing today. And don't elevate the Gentiles above measure. Because in Christ, there's neither Jew nor Gentile, bond nor free. But Christ is the root that he speaks of there. It says, because of unbelief, they were broken off. And that you stand by faith, you were grafted in. You see that in verse 20? Well, because of unbelief, they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. You know what my greatest fear is right now for the United States of America? Is that we've been cut off. Where are those today, as many 300-some million people there are in this nation, who even have a clue as to what Paul is talking about here, as to who Christ is and what he came and accomplished? I'll tell you, it's not what these popular preachers are saying. He came and tried to save everybody, wants everybody. Those are hucksters. I'm talking about any today. Talk to your neighbors. Talk to acquaintances. They're all religious. They're all carrying this Bible around right now. But you know my fear? They've been cut off. There is a work of God being done in the world today that I'll dare say some of you sitting right here don't even know about. Over in Pakistan, over in Africa. There are more preachers right now that I have fellowship with in Africa than I have here in the United States. And it's not because I isolate myself. This message goes out over the internet. People hear it. They know what I preach. And yet, I dare say there are few, if any. There are a few that I have some fellowship with, but they don't believe this gospel message. They call themselves grace preachers. But when it comes down to how God justifies sinners through the death of Christ alone, they're all hitting around it. They all have their opinions. And in fact, they think I'm the troublemaker in Israel because I don't give credence to what they're preaching. If I hired a carpenter to come do some work for me, and that carpenter, every fifth time he hit he would hit the nail on the head, but the rest of the time he's chinking the wood on the side. How long do you think you'd keep that carpenter hired? You'd fire him in an instant. But that's what these preachers are doing. Every once in a while, I hear people say, well, I heard him preach about Christ and he shed blood. What did he say about it? Many times it's what they don't say about it. And so God in his providence, he's given us the opportunity to hear. But the point that Paul's making here is he doesn't have to. Just as easily as he cut off the Jew, he could take and cut us off this nation. And just like with the Jews, if God spared not the natural branches, that's why it says, be not high-minded, but fear. Pray that God continue to give us this interest in Christ. Because if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. That there be a famine in the land, is what's described there in Amos, where people would seek to hear a word from the Lord, but can't, won't, because the Lord has taken it away. And there's where you see in verse 22, behold, therefore, the goodness and severity on them which fell, severity, but toward thee, goodness. It says, if thou continue in his goodness. It's not a condition, but it's an evidence. That any to whom God has shown goodness, they continue in it. Otherwise, thou also shalt be cut off. I'm going to draw a line there. And Lord willing, we will come back to this. But this matter of repentance, it's not in man's hands to be able to repent. Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, if God peradventure grant repentance. That's what we need. We need him to grant repentance in his goodness and mercy. Otherwise, we'll be just like the rest. Let's take our hymn books and sing this great hymn, hymn number 40. Great is thy faithfulness. We'll stand and sing this, and then we'll be dismissed. Think about the faithfulness of God to his son in saving that people that he gave to his son. Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Summer and winter and springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above, join with all nature in manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth, thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning new mercies I see. All I have needed thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. All right, we'll be dismissed and look forward to next time. Lord willing.